Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we're studying the scriptures line upon line, and God willing, as we march through the scroll of Ezekiel, tonight we'll cover Ezekiel chapter 45, which means we're getting very, very close to the end of this very large, fairly complex scroll. But I think we've just grown in a tremendous amount of understanding, again, just reading everything in context. And I think one of the things that's really standing out to me is that these final chapters, these final nine chapters of Ezekiel 40 to 48, this is really the whole point of the book. This is the section of the book that excites God the most. And everything that we've read is about these, or leading up to, and is context for these final nine chapters. And here we are halfway through this final section of the scroll of Ezekiel. God is very excited about this. We should be very excited about this. Let's open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure I'm coming through clearly. I'm on the road, very, very bad weather here. So hopefully that's not interfering with the transmission. If it is, usually the recording will be sound, and hopefully you'll be able to watch the recording if the transmission is not coming through clearly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause, as we always do, as is our custom, to thank you, to acknowledge what a tremendous blessing it is when so many are blind, so many are operating in the dark. Even your covenant people by birth are in the dark. And here we are, Father, with this tremendous gift of repentance, this tremendous gift of the receipt of your Holy Spirit, this tremendous gift of a desire, a hunger and a thirst for your word, for your righteousness. And we just thank you so much for this, Father. We ask that you'll continue to bless our understanding, that every week as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, that we would become more like him, and that we would become prepared to serve him for eternity. We ask, Father, that again you'll bless tonight's study, bless all the brethren who tune in live, as well as those who will tune in afterwards. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We're asking this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, let me just quickly check and see who is here. Wow, a lot of people are here. I'll just go backwards and see. First of all, audio and video are good. Thanks, Pastor Murray, and welcome. And Rick Four, Donna Bawanta, Pep Square, Chuck Reeves, Griselda 73, Rosebud, JD 137, Christy Ramin. I think I said Chuck Reeves. Yes, welcome. And someone from CGI Burlington, wonderful. Cha Jaws, welcome, my friend. Dave and Deb, welcome. Siegfried, Jeff Flanick. Wow, Carlotta, wonderful, wonderful. It's great to see. So, Petty Milk, Bruce Ellis, very, very nice. And I'm seeing a little bit of chat. I can't really get a chance to read the chat, but I think I see a bit of chat there about the weather. So I'm glad that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Let's get into tonight's study, which is Ezekiel chapter 45. Let me go ahead and share my screen, which I did test and it was working earlier. So that means you don't have to look at me all night. We can focus on the scriptures. So here, Ezekiel chapter 45. Let's continue in the scroll of this ultimate, where everything is heading. And Ezekiel has to make sure he understands all of this so that he can communicate it to his fellow exilees. Let's see how the message continues here. In Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 1, moreover, when you shall divide divide by lot the land, and so we saw in chapter 44 how the priests, the sons of Zadok, were to have a special role in the holiness code in the millennium, and they were to be facilitating the sacrifices. The Levites would also have a role, but it would be in the outer court, and that they would help facilitate the sacrifices, but they would not be involved in that part of the worship ceremony because of their unfaithfulness. that God says, because of this, you will have a place, but you're not going to be in the most holy place. So here now we continue. It says, moreover, when you shall divide the land by lot, or shall divide by lot the land for inheritance. And God is excited about the land. Are we? Or we couldn't care less. Are we totally indifferent about the land? All what's happening now with the land in the Middle East? Are we so wrapped up in, if we're in North America or Europe or South Africa or Asia, are we so wrapped up with where we live? And maybe where we live is beautiful. Maybe where we live is not so beautiful, but we're just consumed with where we live and we couldn't care less. We're totally indifferent about the land. We see here in the scroll of Ezekiel and throughout the prophets, beginning with Moses, God is passionate about this land. And he says that the land will be divided by lot for inheritance. That means that they will have this as an inheritance forever. But it's going to be divided by lot. They're going to cast lots for this land. So when you will divide the lot by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an offering, an oblation unto the Lord, a drink offering, a holy portion of the land. The land as it's being divided by lot. So first of all, that indicates there's a complete dependence on the Almighty for who gets what land. So God will intervene and influence the falling of the lot so that the tribes will receive the land according to his will. But there's like a first fruits of the land. There's a holy portion of the land, and that's for the Lord. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. And the commentaries say that this is about 8.3 miles. Or about 12 kilometers by 3.3 miles, about 5 or 6 kilometers. So about five kilometers. This shall be, or just under five, this shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. So there's a section of the land that is reserved for the Almighty, and it's the holy, holy land because it's for God. As they're sectioning out who gets what, well, God gets a portion of the land. And this, the fact that it's divided by lot is actually going back to Moses and the original design that God had in mind for the children of Israel. Here in Numbers 34 and verse 1, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. So God took this land from Canaan because of his perversity, and he has bequeathed it to Israel forever. And this is their inheritance. So this is assigned to them by God. No one else can touch it. No one else can have it. So God is the one who's behind this inheritance, Israel inheriting this land. And then he says in verse 13 of Numbers 34, so first we see in verse 2 that the land of Canaan is in fact the inheritance of the tribes of Israel. In verse 13, what we see is that Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. And so there's this whole division of the tribes. All 12 tribes get land, but the point that I just wanted to bring out here in verse 13 is exactly what we just saw in Ezekiel 45, that this land is theirs. It's theirs by inheritance. They've inherited it. It means God has gifted it to them, and they are to inherit it by depending on the Lord. They need to cast lots for this land, and then God is going to influence the lots so that each tribe gets the portion of land that he has designed for them to inherit. But before they do any of that, there's a portion of the land that's strictly for God. Back to Ezekiel 45, this time verse 2. Of this, there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length with 500 in breadth, square roundabout, and 50 cubits roundabout for the suburbs thereof. And let me just for these measurements, let me just quickly look at the complete Jewish Bible. He says, of this, there is to be reserved for the holy place an area of 875 feet or square feet and 87 and a half feet for open land roundabout. So he's giving this precise measurements of where the holy place will be and where the sanctuary will be situated. And then he says, and of this measure, shall you measure the length of 25,000 and the breadth of 10,000, and it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. So it's just, again, how will the land be divided? Where will the temple be situated? Where will the most holy place be situated? And how much room needs to be set aside for the most holy place? The holy portion of the land, and I'm highlighting the land, because I'm hoping that we will see just how meaningful this land is to God and how important it is for God to assign this land to the children of Israel. That this is the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord shall accomplish this. And so this is where God's zeal is. It begs the question, where is ours? What is our zeal? Is it aligned with God's? The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto Jehovah. And it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. So again, remember, the Levites are not invited to participate in this part of the most holy place. It's the sons of Zadok, the priests, that will get to do this part of the holy service and have this special relationship officiating the sacrifices before God. And the 25,000 of length and the 10,000 of breadth, and again, you can see here in the Complete Jewish Bible what those measurements are for us in sort of modern day parlance with the imperial system, shall also, the 10,000 shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves, for a possession for 20 chambers. So there is a special place now for the Levites, but you're moving away from the most holy place. And so now the Levites are going to have their section. There's going to be rooms for them. They're going to be officiating, maybe gathering the sacrifices, preparing the sacrifices, inspecting the sacrifices, but they will not be officiating the sacrifices. That's for the priests, the sons of Zadok. The Levites have their place. And it's amazing to me that what they did in the past and how they caused the people of Israel to stumble, the people of Israel should have been instructed by them, this failure has eternal consequences, which also begs the question, what are we doing today? And what are the eternal consequences of what we're doing today? And if we are playing loose with God, if we are unfaithful in ways, and influencing others to be unfaithful in ways, what are the eternal consequences of this for us? It really does beg the question. So God is committed by covenant that these people shall inherit this land, but that doesn't mean that everybody goes anywhere wherever they like. He says then, and you shall appoint, verse 6, the possession of the city, 5,000 broad and 25,000 long, over against the oblation or the sectioning off of the holy portion, it shall be for the whole house of Israel. So now we're going further out from the most holy place and the holy place further out. And this is now where the people, the whole house of Israel. And here, again, I said earlier, whenever we see the house of Israel in Ezekiel, we have to understand, what does this mean in context? Because sometimes it means the entire house of Israel, all 12 tribes. Sometimes it means the north. Sometimes it means the south. Sometimes it means, you know, the specific descendants of Jacob. What's the context? Well, here, clearly, the context is the entire house, all 12 tribes of Israel, are going to inherit this land. But the common people will have a part, the city part, that's outside. And so they'll have to come to the most holy place or to the holy place and bring their sacrifices. And then the priests will actually officiate with the sacrifices. So there's a portion of the city, the dwelling places of the 12 tribes. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, or the sectioning off, and of the possession of the city before the oblation. And how does the Complete Jewish Bible use this language? Just parts of its two parts of the holy offering and the city's holding. Okay, so you can just read I'm kind of biased towards the King James. I prefer to read the King James. It's more accurate, generally speaking. And I just enjoy the poetry of the King James. But it's nice to have I'll just keep the Complete Jewish Bible open here, just because it's often easier to understand. And in some places, it's actually more accurate. So he says here, the prince, this is clearly King David, who's going to be in a high leadership position, but he's a king. He's kind of a secular king. Even though he's the king of Israel, he's not in the most holy place. So there's a portion, there's an area that's set aside for the prince, who's the leader of Israel. And it'll be from the west side westward, and from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border unto the east border. So again, what is the land that the prince will take possession of? Verse 8, in the land shall be his possession in Israel. So he's going to be ruling all over the entire house of Israel, and he'll have a portion of land, a significant portion of land, that's assigned to him. And then God says this, interesting in verse 8, and my princes, so these are now the other leaders in Israel, shall no more oppress my people. Meaning, the very leaders of God's people were the oppressors of God's people. And just so that we can understand today, we're sort of current news today, it's February 2025 for the sake of the archive. But in the news today is this initiative by the Department of Government Efficiency, DOGE, and it's headed up by Elon Musk, which is the richest man in the world as of today. And he is going through the different departments, beginning with this USAID, and seeing that all the taxes that the Americans are paying, and Americans pay a significant amount of tax, not as much as Canadians, but they pay a significant amount of taxes. And what he is finding under the direction of President Trump is there is tremendous fraud, tremendous corruption, tremendous abuse and oppression. That people who are making $60,000, $70,000 a year, barely getting by, living paycheck to paycheck, having to pay more and more taxes, that these taxes are being taken from poor people and being given to rich people in other countries. So you're going to take taxes from poor people in America and give it to rich people in the Middle East, rich people in South America, rich people in Europe, Eastern Europe, for crazy, ridiculous causes. And obviously there's kickbacks coming back to the leaders in America. So the very people who are put in office to look after their fellow citizens are in fact the very people that are the sources of the oppression. So this would be sort of a modern equivalent to what God is talking about here with the princes of Israel, that they are the people who should be leading and caring for and directing Israel are the people who've been taken over by the devil and who are the sources of the devil's oppression of God's people. And God is saying, yeah, that's the history of these people. But in the millennium, that will stop. They will not do this anymore. So my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribe. So it's the land, the land, the land, the land. But here God is saying that there's not going to be this heart of covetousness where we're going to remove people out of their land because they can't pay the taxes. And we're going to take that land to ourselves and maybe sell it to the today again, just in terms of modern equivalent. We're going to sell it to the Chinese who are coming in trying to buy as much of the land as possible. We're going to take it from Americans and sell it to foreigners. So this sort of behavior, God is saying, it's just not going to happen anymore. The land will be by lot for each tribe, and they will never lose that land. Verse 9, thus says the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, says the Lord God. So in other words, yeah, look how the complete Jewish Bible translate this. This should be enough for you. Okay, you had your play, you had your time, you enriched yourself, you fattened yourself. Let the past be enough for you and wipe that clean and let's have a fresh start and don't go back to that kind of behavior. Let that behavior be in the past. And then he says, instead, execute, remove violence and spoil. And what's happening in America and what's being exposed in America today, and I just heard that President Trump is going to be fully transparent in terms of what the government has done in the past with respect to the murder of Martin Luther King, of John F. Kennedy, of the 9/11 findings. All of these things, apparently, in the very near future, he's going to expose it all. But let's stop treating the Americans like children and let's just level with them. This is what your government did to you. And just a perfect parallel to understand what has happened here with ancient Israel that God is saying is going to stop. And instead, there's going to be a pivot from violence and spoiling, taking advantage, to judgment and justice. And take away your exactions from my people. This is burden off the people, says the Lord God. Look at Nehemiah, just in terms of, again, trying to bring this to life so we have the modern parallel, but what actually happened anciently. Look at Nehemiah 5 and verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people. They're under deep, serious oppression. And so Nehemiah hears this great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. It's not against the Babylonians. It's not against foreigners. It's against their own people. Covenant people. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands. This is our land, but in order to survive, we've had to mortgage it and go into debt. Vineyards and houses, everything, that we might buy corn. Because of the dearth. So there's a famine. The only way we can survive is it's our land, it's sacred, but we have to sell it or we have to mortgage it. We have to go into great debt so that we can eat. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and our vineyards. So that in order to pay our taxes, we've had to borrow money against our land and go into debt. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. We're all the same flesh. Our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. This is the old economy that when you were in debt, the way you would get out of debt is to go into bondage, to enslave yourself until the Jubilee year. And so you would just have to work off your debt as a slave. And so they're saying we've had to enslave our children. Two fellow Jews. They're the same Jews as us, but we've had to, and our children are the same as their children, but we've brought our sons and our daughters into debt slavery. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. And again, this is just such a great parallel where you might see Americans today, again, maybe they're making $60,000 or $70,000 a year. And in order to pay taxes, they've had to maybe put money on their credit card or borrow money from a friend or go into debt to not lose their land to pay the taxes. And what are they doing with the taxes? When they gather all of this money to the tune of trillions of dollars, they're just corrupt and oppressing the people and causing many, many Americans are homeless today. Even veterans who have fought for the country are homeless while they're taking that tax money to put illegal aliens in 4- and 5-star hotels. This is the state of oppression that we need to look at the modern parallel to understand what was happening anciently. These are real people, just like us today. What was going on? This is what was happening. So our daughters are brought, sons and daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither, and we don't even have the power to redeem them. So the concept of the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative would go and redeem back the land, redeem back the people. But we don't even have this ability. We ourselves are in debt. For other men have our lands and vineyards. This is what we've had to do. God assigned this land to us. We were to keep it in the tribe forever. And we've had to give it up. And we've had to give up our children. And we see them being oppressed, and we cannot save them because we don't have the means to save them. Historically, you would maybe use your wealth to go and redeem the closest in kin. And Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And today, our Americans south of the border should be very angry with the reports that are coming from the Department of Government Efficiency. If we have a heart, this is outrageous. People are losing their homes. They're on the streets. And the money that you took for them or from them, you're just squandering it. It's not even being used for Americans. It's being used for foreigners. Everybody, we stand with Ukraine. And $200 billion has been sent to Ukraine. And the president of Ukraine is saying, hey, I'm just letting you know, we didn't even receive half of that. Then what happened to the other half? And then the half that they did receive, there are reports throughout Europe that Ukrainian leaders are living high on the hog. They're in the 5-star hotels. They're in the 5-star restaurants. They're living it up. And they all speak with Ukrainian accents. Meanwhile, Ukrainians are being slaughtered on the war field. And Americans are giving money they don't have. And it's not helping anybody. And kickbacks are coming back to these Americans. This is the human corrupt mind and heart. And this is Nehemiah sees this, and he was very angry. We have the opposite here. As this corruption is being exposed, Democratic Americans, one of the parties, are very angry that this is being exposed. They're not angry at what is exposed. They're just angry at Elon Musk for exposing this. This is the twisted up satanic logic of humans. And no doubt it was no different back here. But Nehemiah was angry for the right reason. I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. This is unbelievable, outrageous. Also, I said, it is not good what you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies, we're supposed to be the example to these heathen. Don't you care about God's reputation? And so Nehemiah was furious when he saw this oppression. And God is telling them, stop, you will not do this anymore. So we saw in Ezekiel 37, they're going to be resurrected. We saw in Ezekiel 36, those that survive are going to be gathered and brought to the land. In 37, those that died are going to be resurrected, and they're all here now. And God is saying, let the past be the past. Don't do this anymore. Instead, he says here, you shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. And you can see here in the Complete Jewish Bible, an ephah is a very large measure of dry goods. And a bath is a very large measure of liquid goods. And he's saying, in your commerce, you need to have just balances. No more cheating. No more putting a little weight in the scale so that it looks like you're being fair when you're being corrupt and deceptive. Stop all of that. And in all trade, be very fair. So there will be commerce in the millennium. And there is direction that all commerce will be fair. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, just standard, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer, and the ephah the tenth part of an omer. The measure thereof shall be after the omer. So there's a standard to make sure that all commerce is fair. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, and 20 shekels, and 25 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your mana. So again, just standards in how commerce will, there'll be an assurance that commerce is fair. He says, this is the oblation or the offering that you shall offer. The sixth part of an ephah of an omer of wheat, and you shall give the sixth part of an ephah of an omer of barley. So there's these offerings, and they're prescribed, and so they're going to follow these offerings. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, so this is now the liquid, you shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an omer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are an omer. So this is delivered to, Ezekiel is to deliver this to ancient Israel. These were all the measurements, the standards that would mean something to them. You can see here the complete Jewish Bible using the term gallons and some, maybe still using omer and baths, but just understand this, that these are measurements that everybody would understand. And so it's prescribed. They understand exactly how to do trade in a fair way, but also how to bring their offerings in a fair way, in a measured way. In addition to that, he says, and one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel. And you'll do this for a meat offering and for a burnt offering and for peace offerings to make reconciliation for them, says the Lord God. And this word reconciliation is maybe, oh yes, it says here in the complete Jewish Bible, it's the Hebrew is the word kafar, and it means covering. And this is really meaning atonement, and the sense here in English, at-one-ment, it's how to make at-one-ment. And the way we should read this is when the holy God of Israel, the creator of the universe, is on earth, this is no small thing. And approaching him is no small thing. So he is a holy, holy God and must be approached in holiness. And so these sacrifices, we need to be thinking of them in terms of purification sacrifices. And that's going to become a bit clearer as we read on, that this is the way you dwell with a holy God, that purification is necessary. And so this is the way that the people can be purified, that the temple itself can be purified, the offerings can be acceptable. All of this is prescribed. And basically, let's say it this way, there is protocol to dwell with God. And I think the more we realize this, I think the more it's going to help us today, in our current state today, to not be casual when we're dealing with our great God. Many of us are very casual. We don't really think of God's holiness. We don't think much of God's holiness. But reading this should blow our minds. And it should be like, wow, when we are dealing with God, he expects respect. And he expects protocol. Verse 16, all the people of the land, as opposed to the people not of the land. So there's a people of the land, and there's a people not of the land. And the land is in view. The land is the focal point for God's covenant. All the people of the land, meaning Israel, shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. So the leader, King David, has a special role, and they are to present this to the king so that the king in turn can present it to God. Again, there's protocol. And it shall be the prince's part, or his obligation, his requirement, obligation is a good word. And it shall be the prince's part or obligation to give the burnt offerings and meat offerings and or grain offerings and drink offerings. I don't know why, I forget there's a reason why King James says meat offerings. I think it's Old English, but it's the grain offerings and drink offerings in the feasts. So King David is going to have a prominent role during the festivals, during the Hags. And so the people are to bring this to the king, and the king is to then present these offerings during the Hags. in the new and in the new moons. And so we see here the holy days will be observed as well as the new moons. And I actually wanted to go to a passage there. I'm going to try to see if I can remember the passage. I think it's in Numbers 10. I think it's Numbers 10:10. Let me just see if I can remember this. Numbers 10:10. Yes, it is. Okay. So Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And then I think the other one I wanted to go to. So you can see here that the new moons are a calendaring system. So they're counting moons. This is the first moon. This is the second moon. This is the, so when it's the first moon, oh, we know where the holy day is. When it's the seventh moon, okay, we know where the holy day is. So this is a calendaring system that as they see the moon, they know they've got to count. That's another moon. That's another moon. So it's clearly it's a calendaring system. And I think the other one I wanted to look at was here in Isaiah 66 and verse 23. It shall come to pass, this is in the future, this is in the millennium, that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, so you have the monthly cycle and you have the weekly cycle. The difference here, the weekly cycle is holy time, but the monthly cycle is part of the calculator to identify the holy times. So there's weekly holy time and then there's annual holy time, but we need the new moons to calculate the annual holy times. So it will come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. So not only do we see Israel in view when we're looking at these hogs, these holy times, but as we widen the aperture, we actually see the rest of the world is also in view. And so they need to know when they have to come on this pilgrimage to worship the king. And so the new moons are part of this calculation system that the whole world knows when to come to worship the king. And so he says here that the king, King David, will then offer these offerings in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering. And again, let's not think of sin offering like, oh, but Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Why do we have the sin offering? As I showed you before, that sin offering is a purification offering. And the woman that gives birth hasn't sinned, but she has to bring a sin offering because it's part of the purification process. So dwelling with God, there's protocol in dwelling with his holiness. So, and the grain offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. And again, I think I'm going to see it here. No, I don't have it here. I think I showed it to you before. Well, why don't we go there? Let me see if I can find it. Numbers 16. And what I wanted to show you here in number 16, I don't think I showed this last week, but what I wanted to show you here. No, it's not. It's not number 16. I'm sorry. I should have prepared it. But I wanted to show you how it's Leviticus 16. That's why. Give me a second. It's Leviticus 16. Yes, that's right. So here, I'll just see if I can find it. But I wanted to show you how the offering, there's an atonement for the tabernacle. So he has to go through this sin offering in order to purify the tabernacle from all the sin and corruption that was in the tabernacle. And so let me just see if I can spot it as I scan this. Yes, here, verse 16. He shall make an atonement. This is not for the people. It's for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle. This is for the actual place. There's a purification of the place that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So again, because they're dwelling with such a holy God, the place itself has to be purified. And this is what we see here, that there's a purification process to dwell with God. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, you shall take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. So again, a cleansing of the place, a purification of the place. It requires protocol. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the post of the gate of the inner court. So it's again focusing on the place. And so you shall do to the seventh day of the month for everyone that errs and for him that is simple, just through ignorance. So shall you reconcile the house. So there is a purification of the house, so everything can be at one with God's holiness. And then he says, in the first month, again, we need this calculation system so we know, oh, this is the first month. Okay, this we come to the seventh month. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. So we're now, you know, within that two-month period, within two more moons, to come to our observance of the Passover. So here in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. So the Passover will be celebrated. Christ has, his sacrifice is historical, and yet this continues to remember his sacrifice. You shall have the Passover. It's like the greatest event. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So again, you can see how the particular Passover sacrifice and observance and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are all coupled together as Passover. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering or a young bull. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to Jehovah. 7 young bulls and 7 rams without blemish daily the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And again, this is Jesus Christ instructing here, and this is not about somehow diluting the importance of Christ's sacrifice. I mean, here it is, they're going to be keeping the Passover with tremendous instruction about Christ's sacrifice. But again, that doesn't remove the requirement of protocol when you're dwelling with God's holiness, when God actually is on earth and they're dwelling with him, dwelling with Christ. This is Jesus Christ on earth. And he shall prepare a grain offering of an ephah for a young bull and an ephah for a ram and a hin of oil for an ephah. And then in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he, the prince, do likewise in the feast of the 7 days. So this is now the Feast of Tabernacles, according to the sin offering. And again, that don't let that sin offering throw you. It's a part of purification. According to the burnt offering, part of dedication, and according to the grain offering, and according to the oil. And so that's the end of Zechariah 45. And just again, since this is ending on the Feast of Tabernacles, and we saw that not only will Israel be concerned about the new moons, the whole world will be counting the moons, because the whole world will have to come from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. The whole world is brought into this understanding of how to worship the true God. And so we'll end here in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that survives from all the Gentile nations which came against Jerusalem. So this is the future. All the Gentiles are going to come against Jerusalem. And we see that ethic, we see that sentiment taking root today, that they're going to be all in against Jerusalem. And this is God's doing. God is allowing this. But when he comes with wrath to destroy these people in his wrath against because of their what they've done to his holy people, his covenant people, there will be survivors. All these survivors that come through this wrath, which were against Jerusalem, there's going to be a change of heart. And they're going to go up from year to year to worship the king. And there's protocol. The Gentiles will be following protocol. And they'll be bringing their sacrifices and their offerings. And every time that call goes out that this is the seventh month, this is the first month, this is the holy time, every year they're going to come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, let's just go back to Isaiah. It shall come to pass from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another that all flesh is going to come to worship before Jehovah. That's the world that we're heading into. May God speed that day. That is Ezekiel 45. God willing, next week we'll continue in Ezekiel chapter 46. Hopefully, brethren, you're being inspired, being edified by what God has revealed to the prophet Ezekiel. And we should just have this clearer vision of what the future holds and a clearer vision of God's priorities and God's passion. And we should be aligning our priorities and our passion with God's. God willing, you'll be able to join us this Sabbath when I will be bringing the sermon, and that's on Sabbath, Saturday at 1:30 p.m. Hopefully you'll be able to join us live. Let me just quickly check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And I realize there's a delay, but I don't see anything right now. If you do have questions, brethren, please do share those questions with us as we come to Ezekiel 48, when we will conclude in just about a month. Usually Pastor Murray and I like to hold a live Q&A session. So please share your questions, share your comments. And as we do, we'll do our best to address your comments, questions, or any concerns you might have. But the objective here is that we are all disciples of Christ. We are all students. We're all learners. And we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord together. Thank you, brethren. We look forward to seeing you, God willing, on the Sabbath. What a mighty God we serve. God bless.